okay? And glad to help any way I can with that. But today we're going to actually, this is actually, it's interesting how the last few talks have kind of built on each other. If you go back to Peoria, if you were part of the group at the Peoria conference last August, if you remember that beautiful day there at the fellowship hall by the lake, and we talked about receiving God's blessing, realizing the blessing that God wants to give to each and every one of us who is his child, and receiving that and resting in that, and even being able to consider how do we pass that on to others. And that really spoke to the constantness or the heart of our Father. And then not quite as nice of a day, but still a beautiful event in Bradford this last March, we walked through that concept of being filled to serve. This idea of aligning yourself or putting yourself underneath the streams of grace, which is kind of this idea of spiritual disciplines that we're going to get into today. How do we align ourselves or put ourselves underneath the streams of God's grace, cooperate with his Holy Spirit so that he can fill us up and give us strength so that we can serve? As you all know, leadership has its seasons, and there are seasons when things seem like they're going just well, and sometimes they seem like they're going even better than well. And there are other times when it seems like it's just not, it's not easy. And yet through all of that, God's call here, Jesus's call here to his disciples right before he was going to enter into a very difficult season of discouragement. You see, his call to his disciples saying, abide in me, and I will abide in you. Be connected to that vine. Be underneath those streams of grace. Be filled by my Spirit so that you can go out and serve. And so today we're gonna lean into that topic. Matt and Isaac are going to do the teaching. They'll walk through the format and how they're going to lay out the day. But you're going to hear about this idea of seasons and abiding, resting, having those spiritual disciplines play out throughout the different seasons of life. Thanks again for this opportunity. And I'll turn it over, Matt. I think you're next, right?
Greetings. It's good to be with you all again. If you would, there at your seat, if you would bow your head, let's pray together. Kind and loving Father, we've been richly blessed, taught, worshiped, Father, fellowshipped. All of these are gifts from you, and we're thankful. We pray that your breath and blessing and anointing would be over the next few hours. Father, do you use this time for your intended end and good in our lives? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody should have received maybe a handout. Anybody? Okay. Yeah, absolutely, Heidi. Anybody else not have one? Then we have one to spare. That's amazing. Okay.
We've been wonderfully set up by Brother Gary's introduction in terms of discipleship. Wasn't it beautiful? Christ calls us. He doesn't hold interviews. He doesn't ask for a resume. He doesn't cross-reference and talk to people who know you to see if you fit into his camp or if you're going to pull your weight or if you're going to make him proud or if you're going to be, you know, he's just like, absolutely, come. And so today we're just going to build on that a little bit. Here are our goals. Our goals is that we want to recognize some different seasons of the spiritual life, and we're kind of picking up on that overarching theme that you have in Psalm chapter 1 about being a tree that bears fruit in its season, planted by the river of water. So we're picking up with this concept of seasons here, and that's going to be somewhat of our framework here today. So we want to recognize the seasons of the spiritual life, and I want to separate that from just seasons of life, okay? So this does not map onto your age, okay? That's not the seasons we're talking about. That would be an excellent conversation to have but that's not this one, okay? So what we're talking about with seasons does not map to your age, but it maps to lots of parts of our life and our spiritual life. The second point, the second thing we want to do is talk about matching apt disciplines to that season, okay? So as we walk with Jesus, what might he be calling us into that maps to that season? And when we talk about disciplines, we talked about streams of grace. It's been presented. Another way to think about disciplines are practical things that we do in our bodies that we offer to God for his use in our life by the Holy Spirit to bring us into alignment and into likeness of Christ, okay? So you're going to hear some of that here today. So we hope that today is practical. So here's the presentation layout. What we're going to do is for the first 60 minutes, and these times are very flexible, we're going to have really information. We will have opportunity for group contribution in terms of questions and any dialogue there, but we're going to try to move through the content in 60 minutes or less. Then we'll have a personal reflection activity, and that will happen for about 10 minutes after that. It would be a great time to use the restroom, get a drink and that type of thing. And also that would be, you're going to have a personal reflection quiet time. And then followed by small group discussion. And we'll just do that right there, kind of where you're seated. We'll just kind of bunch up, okay? So that gives you a little bit of the outlay of where we're going. Let's go ahead and start with Ecclesiastes 3. Wonderful passage about time and all things having a time and place. And we see seasons in here. To everything, there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven. God intends to use seasons. And that's the first thing. In fact, that's kind of the concrete that today rests upon. There are certain seasons that we would chafe against and seasons that we like more than other seasons. That's true. That's true, isn't it? But God intends to use the seasons. And so we don't see the seasons as adversaries necessarily, but we see them with purpose, okay? So we're going to use that as kind of our backdrop. So the first season, and we're going to talk through and use the four seasons, all right, as our backdrop, as our framework. Now, that's not to say that our seasons of the soul don't take on other forms, okay? We're just using the four seasons as a way to talk about them, as a way to categorize some things, okay? So let's start with this idea of winter. All right, let's think about winter. Again, our goal is to recognize winter as a season of our soul at times. You think of winter, you think of dormancy, right? When you think of winter, it drives you to a trust that it's not going to stay winter forever. I often think, you know, we have the wisdom to know, and it's, humankind has had this wisdom a long time, to know, you know, when the days are getting darker, that it's not going to continue that trend. I mean, imagine how frightening that would be. Like, I think we're on a crash course of death here, right? If something doesn't turn around, and certainly it does, and the sun turns around. But the idea here is we get through winter because we trust and know and have a hope of a turnaround. And the hope is all in the roots. You look at that tree there. The part above the ground looks pretty hopeless. But the hope is down in the roots. So let's think about the winter a little bit and what that looks like in our souls. Here might be some of the things that it feels like. If you want to know what feels like winter, some of these things, sometimes silence. You ever feel like God is silent? Silence is a sign of winter. We have discouragement, could be a sign of winter. Solitude or abandonment or isolation could be a sign of winter. And I think these are all areas in our life that we can relate to at some level or another spiritually. Winter. Now, we're going to step into now, what could we match? What are some disciplines that we can match with the season of winter, okay? I'm going to supply four, all right? Now, this doesn't mean you should do all four of these things, okay? In fact, we're going to present 16 disciplines. And if you leave today thinking, all right, now I've got 16 things to do, we have missed our mark, okay? We are just brainstorming here. We're trying to match disciplines with seasons to help us think creatively about walking with God in the seasons of our life. All right, so we'll take each of these four one at a time, okay? The first one there is lamentation. The season of winter really tees up healthy lamentation. What is lamentation? There's a book in the Bible called Lamentations. Well, lamentation is a faithful complaint. That's what lamentation is, a faithful complaint. And it's something that we really don't do well as believers because we've been rightly taught not to complain. And in our teaching to not complain and don't complain, we really just haven't learned how to complain well. And there's actually a good complaint. There's a good way to complain. And if we learn how to complain well, we actually move through hard things and we weather winter. So lamentation is a tremendous discipline. And if you want a scaffolding or an outline for lamentation, go to the Psalms. One of three Psalms is a lamentation. David does it better than anybody. But there's other places, okay? Habakkuk laments beautifully. If you read Habakkuk 1, 2, and 3, that's all three, you'll see a nice template for lamentation. It has been baked into the believing life. Lamentation could look like a song or a hymn, although we don't do well with this. We could probably, I think the Christian church could do better with maybe some more lamenting hymns. But anyway, there are beautiful hymns that lament. You can do it through song, certainly through prayer. And what does lamentation look like? I'll just give you a little bit of a sketch. It has an arc to it. It has an arc to it. And this is the arc that we see in David. He turns to God. He turns to God. That's number one. He makes a complaint. That's number two. And like he's raw and honest about it. He says it how it is, makes a complaint. Then he turns and he makes an ask. He makes a very bold ask. He turns to God, he makes a complaint, he makes a bold ask, and then he resigns the ask. Number four, he resigns it to God and trusts. That's the arc of a healthy complaint, okay? So lamentation is a discipline of the winter, okay? All right, let's look at number two. Number two, simplification. Doesn't winter call us to simplification? Our lifestyles kind of hunker down in winter, right? Because we reevaluate what really matters. That's a really important thing. Simplification. Sometimes the winter season of our soul causes us to reevaluate what is important and what we really need and what is really necessary. You see, the pursuit of happiness enshrined in our Constitution is a beautiful thing, but it has a shadow. When is happiness ever satisfied? And it sends us on a route of continual striving. Sometimes the winter season of our soul makes us stop and think, maybe I have enough. Maybe I don't need all that I thought I did. Simplification is a discipline of winter.
We've been walking.
Yes. And I really appreciate that question. And I'm not gonna wax eloquent and take any time to answer that question, because there's more wisdom sitting among you to answer that particular question, because really what you're talking about is a capacity to continue to go, where you might be saying, I think we need to sell off some things, metaphorically, and John's saying, we don't need to.
Can you repeat the question?
So the question is, when husband and wife have different capacities to carry things through the season of winter, One spouse might be saying, we need to cut back for this season, and the other might not see it necessarily as needed to do that. And I think it's an excellent question. You're going to have time in the second hour to ask that very question to the two other sisters. Is it okay if I leave it there? It's a great question. And I think it needs to be answered in your context. Okay. Number three, patience. There's many markers of maturation, growing and maturing as a human being. Suppose wisdom would be one, knowledge would be another. Patience certainly is an article of growth in a human's life. I want the candy at the grocery store as much as the toddler does. I just don't throw a fit about it, right? And so you could say my patience is a marker of my growth, right? Patience does that. And we read in James that the trial of our faith worketh what? Patience. And when patience has its perfect work, it makes us entire, wanting nothing, simplicity. That's incredible. Patience. The winter season may be calling us to patience. What does patience look like in the winter season? Sometimes it's waiting. Very often we think about patience, I call it lowercase p patience. Be more patient with my kid. Be more patient on the road. That's lowercase patience because it's just a small irritant. But the larger the irritant, the greater the p patience. Like a disability, that's capital P patience. Like a difficult marriage, that's capital P patience. Like a wayward child, that's capital P patience. Capital P patience is what winter season really calls us to. It's sometimes done in the waiting. And then finally, psalm meditation. The book of the Psalms. There was an old pastor who was counseling with a parishioner, and she said, Pastor, I feel like needlework. I do needlework, and you've got this thread, and you've got this cloth, and you need a frame. You need a frame in order to do needlework, you know, or else you just are kind of all over the place. You need something to hold things tight. And she tells the pastor, she says, what is this in my life? I don't have this. And after time and thought and reflection, he came back to that woman and says, it's the book of the Psalms. The book of the Psalms is your frame. And I read that during a season of winter in my life, and I thought, ooh, that's really good. And I happened to be reading through the book of the Psalms at the same time, and so I started to pull out. I've got about 20 Psalms that I try to get through weekly, and they have become good friends to me. And the reason why they are is they help me rejoice when my heart is rejoicing, and they help me cry when my heart is crying, and they help me laugh when I'm laughing. You see, the book of the Psalms is a container for whatever you're going through. There's 150 of them in there, and they speak to the life of the human. So we supply that with the time of winter. Okay, let's continue to move. So, Isaac, I think we're going to move along through. We had a little bit of conversation there, so.
Yeah, and as we go through, if you have questions, I'm just going to call Matt back up, and he'll field those for us. Am I coming through here? Okay, great. All right, so let's talk a minute about what a spiritual spring would be like. I'm not sure if you've ever seen the BBC series Planet Earth before. Probably my all-time favorite documentary There's this great kind of wise-sounding British narrator who's talking about this stunning journey across the globe and this kind of extreme terrains and rainforests, oceans, tundras, deserts, all of that. You know, all these places that you probably wouldn't book a vacation to, but it's nice to see it from your couch. And one of my favorite parts of that series is that they have these time-lapse sequences where you get to see a landscape transform night to day, winter to spring, dry to wet. And there's one scene in particular that's always stuck with me, and it's of the Kalahari Desert in Africa. And I'm going to try to set this scene for you. At first, you see just, it's just like dry, dusty, flat-out wasteland kind of experience. Animals, they are barely surviving. They're skinny. They're exhausted. They're depleted from thirst. And a lot of them don't make it. They're like walking past skeletons of other animals. It just, it's brutal. And then something incredible happens. Hundreds of miles away from this desert in the highlands of Angola, there's rain. And that rain slowly trickles into that desert. And at first, it's just like this really thin line that's there. And then there's a time-lapse moment where that thin line becomes a stream. And that stream grows into a river. And then suddenly, water is flooding dry ground. And the dirt is just soaking all of that up. Grass starts sprouting up. Trees that you walked past, you're like, that's completely dead. Blooms with like flowers all over it. It's like someone turned on lights in a dark room. And what was a desert, a dry, dead desert, becomes this lush, vibrant paradise. Animals are coming from everywhere. Birds, elephants, fish. And I don't know where the fish came from in the desert, but they were there. And like nature itself threw this party, a desperate march for survival became pure celebration and joy. A wasteland comes alive. And for me, there's really no clearer image of hope breaking through where hope seemed impossible than there in the Kalahari Desert. And that's spiritual spring. The beauty of Isaiah 35 captures this so well. Isaiah writes, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Think about that. "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord." Sorry, I didn't progress my slide here. "The glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break forth, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be the grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." And it ends, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion." They'll come home with songs of everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isaiah is saying that the desert place, the winter place, will spring forth in this Eden-like abundance. Promises will be fulfilled. Renewal will come in full. And while Isaiah is ultimately prophesying of this day when the Lord comes back and the ultimate renewal of things, but he's giving us a glimpse also of what spiritual spring feels like. This is what it feels like. What it feels like when God is on the move in our lives. And what's glorious about this is that spring reminds us that even when it doesn't feel like it, even when weeks, months, maybe even years pass by of winter, God brings new beginnings. So how can we tell if we are experiencing a spiritual spring? It's kind of like when you've come up for air after too long underwater. You suddenly, there's a lightness. It's clearer. Like life itself is taking a deeper breath around you. Maybe there's a sense of new energy. Maybe a sense of urgency in your life. Doors that you didn't even know existed start opening up to you. There's like an unmistakable freshness, a renewed sense of hope, either personally or maybe even in a community. I can think of a time not too long ago in our Peachtree City Church where I think we experienced something like a spiritual spring as a community. You all remember how weird things got during COVID, I'm sure. And it kind of felt like this long spiritual winter, didn't it? Live stream services, just families in their pajamas, on their couches, churches and buildings left eerily empty. And it was really tough for a lot of people, for a lot of you, I'm sure. But then something unexpected happened. Pretty soon after lockdowns had ended, we started seeing some new faces showing up in the Peachtree City Church. And it wasn't just like a few, it's actually quite a few, because we nearly doubled in size from an average attendance of in the 40s, somewhere in there, to somewhere in the 70s on a normal Sunday. And it wasn't just about more people being spring. We started to feel excited again. And new friendships started to form, new relationships, new ministry and outreach ideas started popping up. There was a fresh hunger for things like prayer and worship and evangelism in our community. And the conversations at church, you'd sit around the lunch table and they would just linger. It's a good sign when people aren't bolting for the door, right? Something good is happening there. And springtime like that can also happen in your families. It can also happen in your marriages. And personally, maybe you've been there where like reading your Bible sometimes feels more like homework than it does a life-giving practice. Or maybe prayer starts to feel more natural and less forced. These are signs of a personal spiritual spring. Have you ever had that experience where you're sitting in church and you're not just singing a hymn anymore? You're worshiping a living God. That spiritual spring. So, after feeling distant and disconnected, you come home again. After sorrow and sighing, joy and singing find their place. That's what it feels like. So, some of the disciplines for spring. It's always a gift from God, but there is an opportunity for us, a unique opportunity in a spring season to engage with what the new things that God is doing. So these are the disciplines for that particular time in our lives. The first of those is listening. And listening is all about getting your heart ready. You can think of it like preparing the soil in springtime, turning it over, making sure it's good ground for whatever God wants to grow in that. In spring, God is already on the move, right? He's already doing something. Our job is to pay attention to how he's moving. What are you up to, God? And so that might mean carving out more intentional time in your day for more focused prayer time, a deeper dive into the scriptures to like let that refresh your soul again. And then it's also about building a habit of turning your attention to God throughout the day, listening to him throughout the day, asking him things like, God, what do you have for me in this moment? God, who would you have me go and speak to right now? What are you up to? Active listening like this makes space for God's guidance in springtime when he's very active. And then the second is planting. Spiritual spring is often a good time to take some risks. Stepping out into new opportunities that God places before us, some of those doors that seem to be opening that weren't there before. Maybe that means for you starting a new routine. Maybe it means starting a prayer group. Maybe it means mentoring someone who is younger or just inviting over the neighbor who you've been meaning to get to know. You don't have to have it all figured out during planting. You just plant seeds and trust that God will grow what needs to be grown. Okay, so take some risks. Try start some new things. That's planting. It's a good discipline for spring. And the third opportunity to abide in Jesus during this spring season is repentance. And I know that sounds kind of heavy or maybe even strange to talk about as a spiritual discipline, but it's actually this really, it's incredibly freeing. You could think of repentance as a spiritual spring cleaning, right? We all have those days where we're cleaning out the garage or the closets, usually right before companies coming over. And repentance as a discipline allows God to help us clear out the old attitudes and resentments and fears and the habits and the distractions that we all accumulate in life as we go through various other seasons. And so it's about sanctifying those spaces in our hearts that have become maybe cold, maybe a little bit dry, a little bit unfeeling. So practically what this could look like as a discipline, maybe you decide, I'm going to go have an honest conversation with somebody. Maybe reaching out to someone who you've had a difficult relationship in the past and kind of just owning your part with that. Maybe that's an act of repentance in spring. It could mean setting aside a specific time for a deeper reflection, to name what's taking up too much space in your heart right now and intentionally turning away from that. Maybe repentance means creating just more space in your time of prayer to just be still and to listen, making room for fresh spiritual growth. And then finally, the fourth discipline for spring would be encouragement. And encouragement isn't just saying nice things to people, although that probably wouldn't hurt. But beyond that, encouragement is talking intentionally with someone, helping them to notice, helping them to name what God is already doing in their life, affirming that, supporting that in others, and then inviting other people into what God's working in your own heart, in your own life, in your own spiritual spring. Would you join me in my joy? This is what God is doing in my life, encouraging people to step into that. And encouragement then becomes kind of like this relational fertilizer in these spring seasons that strengthens community and it accelerates the growth of God as he's doing new things among us. So listening, planting, repentance, encouragement, these are just practical ways for us to say yes to what God is doing in our whatever season he has us in, a spiritual spring here. So do we have time to go through this? So so what feels like spring to you in your life? Is there something in your life that you feel like there's fresh breath here?
Let's talk about summer. Who doesn't like summer, right? You know what, Lori? I'm so glad that you talked about that because this presentation makes the most sense if you're like at the 35 degree latitude and above. Yeah, there we go. I do too, actually. Abundance, sunshine, heat, right? As summertime. And what does summertime look like? The blessings of summertime, right? Leaves and fruit, there's ease and activity. It's kind of like sometimes coasting, right? Things are good. You know, it's like, I am not a farmer, so I may be all wet here. But I feel like right now, like, you can't walk the beans anymore. They're too tall. What's there to do? But hitch the boat and go take the kids skiing. Arlen, am I way wrong on this? He's the farmer connection here. There is a place right now where you've got very little to do with your yield. So make the most of it, right? But we do, and summer is a mix of activity and ease. In fact, so much ease, we're exhausted about it, and we can't wait till the kids go back to school, right? Things slow down. So that we can cuddle up fireside with a quilt, right? Yeah, that's it. Okay, so what could be some disciplines as we think about this time of summer, right? Of spiritual ease. We're seeing fruit, we're seeing leaves, we're seeing flowers. And so we've got four: gratitude, Sabbath. Again, just suggestions here, things to think about. This is all brainstorming here. Sabbath, generosity, and nourishment. Okay, we'll take each of these one at a time. So the first one is this idea of gratitude. What a time to be thankful. Isn't gratitude like one of the most healthy characteristics? Isn't it just like one of the most healthy characteristics? And there's some real good reason for it. Gratitude aligns us in the most healthy way with God and with the world we live in. Gratitude does. We live well with people and we live well with God when we're thankful, because gratitude aligns us in the way that we were created to be aligned. Now, you can see this actually most vividly by its opposite, the opposite of gratitude, which I would say might be entitlement. Good word? Okay. Does entitlement line itself up well with God and with others? No. It puts itself at odds and in friction with, because an entitled person believes that they are owed. An entitled person loses sight that they are a recipient of grace, things that have been undeserved and blessed, undeserved blessing. They lose sight of grace. They have no appetite. They have lost their way with grace, an entitled person. And I can speak about entitlement like it's those people out there, but I can smell it in myself, right? I smell it. It's right beneath the surface. But gratitude is the opposite of that. Gratitude keeps us humble and keeps us oriented to grace, and thanksgiving is the expression of that. That's why it's so healthy, and that's why there's not a person in the entire world, I dare say, that would disagree with what I've just said, that thanksgiving would be good for all of us. So, gratitude. Summertime is a great time to do that. It's a great season to build that into our life, whether it's a thankful journal, whether it's writing out thank you cards, whether it is singing songs and hymns of thanksgiving, but taking that on as a discipline exercise. Again, a practical thing that we do in our bodies, intended and given over to God, that he might use that to grow us up into Christ's likeness. Let's look at the next one, Sabbath. Sabbath, we understand Sabbath in the scriptures. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's God has created us as humans who need Sabbath, who need a rhythm of rest, and we are instructed to have Sabbath once a week in the scriptures. Here's just a caricature way to understand Sabbath that I really like, okay? And this really helps me. And I'm going to go ahead and grade myself at doing Sabbath at a C. So do with that what you want, okay? I'm trying, and I really, really am challenged and blessed by God's instruction of Sabbath. But here's what I think of Sabbath, and this helps me do Sabbath better. Sabbath is an aftertaste of the Garden of Eden and a foretaste of the coming kingdom. That's what Sabbath is. It's an aftertaste of the Garden of Eden, where work and rest had its proper relationship. And it's a foretaste of the coming kingdom, where work and rest will have its proper relationship. But now it gets all out of whack. But Sabbath is the day that I'm instructed to live into it. And that is a lot of fun. If you can imagine living in the garden would have been, and living in the future kingdom will be, Sabbath is our day, where God calls us. And when we live Sabbath well, we live the rest of our days well, because it is that proper relationship. Now, there's a lot to be said about Sabbath, a lot to be And in your conversations, you can talk about that. How do we do Sabbath, and what does that look like? It's going to look differently for everybody, right? Stage where you're at in life and so on and so forth. But it's a beautiful objective, and it's a gift that God gives us, okay? So that's Sabbath. Let's do number three. Number three, generosity. I mean, isn't summer basically God bathing us with his generosity? The sunshine, the heat, the plants are rejoicing, the animals are rejoicing, there is an abundance of food, and there is generosity. You see, when we match God's summer attitude, it's generosity. It's an abundance onto others. It's a sharing with others as he is sharing with us, right? So many zucchini, you share it with your neighbors, right? We get this. Generosity. Finally, nourishment. Now, one of the distractions of summer is that we kind of have to remind ourselves that there's things going on below the surface that still need attended to. And we can forget that in summertime. And it usually comes to us when the leaves are wilted and the flowers in the flower box are leaning over, and you're like, oh yeah, there's roots down there. And they need water. Hydration is like a must-do in summertime. But it can go forgotten. Actually, I learned some things in my own garden this year. I'm trying a few different things. You know, I am reading a few different books and some different ideas. I found access to some compost, and so I'm using a lot of compost in my garden and trying a few different techniques, and my tomatoes are gorgeous to look up to, until I realized that I need more calcium in the soil, and my tomatoes aren't completely maturing the way they need to mature, because too much nitrogen in the compost. I have been so enamored by the leaves and the flowers that I've assumed that the roots were fine, and they have not been. So I'm working that problem out. But that's an illustration of summer. And we need to be aware of that. In the ease of summer, that we still go deep. Hydrate. What does that look like in the spiritual life? It's spiritual devotion. It's reading. It's worship. It's all. Isn't it wonderful that these things are like, I mean, we've been taught to be thankful for, we've been brought up to do Sabbath, we've been told to be generous, and this is not rocket science. Sorry if you came to actually learn something here today, but it's just one big reminder session of, like, everything that we've been taught. But that's the beauty of discipled life. When Jesus called us to follow him, he didn't require a very big IQ. The basics. Okay? And so don't forget the daily hydration in summertime. Okay? All right, that's it. Four of them, summertime. Any questions about that? What feels like summer to you? Or any comments on what feels like summer to you? Or could be any questions on any of these disciplines before we move to the last and final season? He's trying to turn it on. I'd like to tap his thoughts on that. On just a communal walking through and yeah. and disciplines as a collective group, as opposed to individual only.
Yeah. I think being able to focus on these as a group, knowing that everyone might individually be kind of in a slightly different season, there could still definitely be value in that. It might mean more to some people in certain personal seasons than it does to others, but when you're able to kind of practice it together, then you keep that anchoring, which I think is a really positive thing, because it's kind of hard to find yourself in a season then decide, oh, now I'm going to rearrange my life and make sure I'm doing all of these, like carving out all of these new disciplines for me, if you don't already have some sort of experience with them, backing with them, and doing that with other people is always better than doing it alone if that could be managed. My first thought.
I think that's the short answer. Doing them together is always better than doing them alone. And I really appreciate that. And so many of these things are, you know, how do you think about collectively? What a beautiful thing to be thankful as a group. That's, you know, I mean, I love Now Thank We All Our God. And at times I will sing that by myself, but it's not near as good as when the church sings it. Am I right? Thanksgiving is done better together. And we could go through a lot of these, Heidi, and see what the better would look like as a collective group. What does it look like to lament together? It's something we should probably start to do. Yes. And we do. Yeah, and I think Isaac made that point wonderfully when he said, you learn it individually and you practice it collectively. Yeah. Wasn't the Gateway Woods sale a beautiful collective generosity? Yeah. It's great.
I think also just a practical note on it, if you can find just like almost like a small group setting. Like it doesn't have, you're not going to probably be super successful in like getting everybody to do everything with you. But if you can find like 2, 3, 4 people who are like, hey, would you like to try this out with me? That'd be a great place to start. And then you really start building some great relationship there too. All right, so let's talk about fall. Just in general, this is probably my favorite season. You have chunky sweaters, crisp mornings, pumpkin spice finds its way into everything, which I'm okay with. But when it comes to the soul, fall is more than just kind of cozy vibes, right, and warm drinks. It's a season of harvest. It's a time where we get to pause and to look back and to notice the way that God has been moving, even in places we may not have expected him to move. To gather up wisdom that we've gained along the way through our journey of following him. Fall reminds us of something that is probably hard for some of us to hear, is that following Jesus is not about living in an endless summer. It's not perpetual sunshine and visible fruit and et cetera. As great as that sounds, following Jesus is moving through every season. And maturing means learning to walk with him wisely in each of those. So how do you know if your heart's in a spiritual fall? So here's some unique gifts of that season that help us recognize a spiritual fall. The first of them is reaping, the time of reaping, which is kind of just the Bible's way of saying you see exactly what you've planted through your actions, through your prayers, through your relationships, through your choices. It's like walking out to your garden in late September and everything is fully grown, okay, for better or for worse. Flowers and weeds, everything on full display. Paul puts it very plainly in Galatians 6, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sometimes that sight is beautiful, answered prayers, thriving relationships. And other times, there might be a few weeds that we might rather not see. But either way, fall becomes this moment of clarity for us. We get to see what's really been growing in our lives. And that can give us insight into how we've been sowing the rest of the seasons. Now, you don't get to control all of that. That's not what I'm trying to say. But it can help give you insight into that and some clarity into what's actually going on in your life. And the second sign of fall is there's a sense of fulfillment in fall. It's kind of that deeply quiet, satisfying feeling when you check off the last thing on your to-do list. You've reached the end of something important. There's kind of a joy of fulfillment in that. And that doesn't mean everything turned out perfectly again, right? Because, you know, when has that ever happened, this side of eternity? But it does mean that even when things are less than perfect, even when we're confronted with our own humanness and our own inadequacies, we can still look back and see that, God, you've been faithful. That's fall. There's fulfillment in that. And then finally, there's this felt need to prepare. Fall has this kind of way of nudging us towards what's ahead, what's next. Maybe your kids are getting ready to leave home. Maybe your role in ministry, church, whatever, is shifting. Maybe you're heading towards some other entirely new chapter. Fall is this reminder to prepare your hearts and to clear the way for what's ahead, doing away with what you don't need anymore in order to take on the things that are coming. This is like tidying up your garden, right? You look out in late September, October, you're like, oh, I better clean that up before winter, before the snow falls, right? There's kind of this urgency there. Prepare the way. So if any of that resonates, it might be a spiritual fall. And so the next question would be, okay, so now what do you do? What are some things that can help live well connected, abiding with Jesus in a fall season? And as Matt's helpfully reminded us, just brainstorming some of the ideas here. Some things that could help you navigate that season is reflection, be one discipline, which sounds really simple, but I think we all know it's probably not so simple. It's kind of like stepping on a bathroom scale after the holidays, okay? You're not always sure you want to see what's there. Reflection can feel uncomfortable because it invites us to look honestly again at what's growing in our hearts, right? The good, the messy, and sometimes the disappointing. And this is the practice of taking stock of the harvest, right? What all is there to reap? And to be clear, it's not a discipline that's about shaming. It's not a discipline that is about inspiring guilt in yourself or anything like that. It's about just seeing things clearly and then meeting those with the compassion that Jesus himself has. Meet those things compassionately. So practically what that might mean is carving out some quiet morning with a journal, with your hot cup of coffee, and asking questions like, which relationships have deepened for me this year? Or where am I still feeling stuck spiritually, emotionally, relationally, physically? Where am I feeling stuck? Reflection is about clearly naming that reality and then holding that before God and trusting him to show us what's next with that. A second discipline for a season of fall is feasting. And if your season of fall spiritually lines up with the season of fall here, then a Thanksgiving dinner might be a good place to start, but it doesn't have to be. A spiritual fall, feasting in that, is about intentionally rejoicing in God's goodness. And it's not necessarily tied to how big your harvest looks or to how much you feel that you've accomplished in life or in a season. It goes even deeper than that. As a discipline, we open ourselves up to remember that joy is not rooted in the outcomes of our own efforts. But we remind ourselves in a fall season that our joy is rooted in Christ and in who he is and in who we are in him and his ongoing grace to us through all the seasons. Feasting would mean actively rejoicing in Christ, and a good way to do that is to gather around a table with the people that you love and people who love you, and you're going to eat the rich, fatty foods that you love without guilt, and you're going to share stories of answered prayers, and you're going to sing hymns and spiritual songs together. You're going to remember God's faithfulness, whether the harvest feels abundant or it just feels a little thin. Feasting keeps us anchored to the reality that God is always good and that he provides. It's a discipline for fall. And then a third discipline is release. You can think about how trees, how they naturally let go of their leaves in their fall season. Spiritually, we also have things that we hold on to. Sometimes they're good things, but things that may still need to be released in order for new things to be able to grow. Maybe that's stepping away from something that you, a role you've held for years so that somebody else can step into that. Maybe it's letting go of unrealistic expectations you held for yourself in previous seasons. Maybe it's finally forgiving someone and setting down the weight and the bitterness that has been carried. Releasing like that, it's hard because it feels like loss, but really it's about trust, right? Saying, Jesus, I trust your wisdom, I trust your timing, and your goodness more than my own control of things. Fall helps us do that, letting go to create space for new growth. And then finally, storing up wisdom in fall. Just like a farmer gathers and stores the harvest for the winter, spiritually, fall invites us to do the same thing. It's about intentionally keeping what God has taught us in previous seasons so that we can be nourished later. Maybe you would write down lessons that you've learned or answered prayers in your life. Or maybe you keep a file of encouraging notes, encouraging scriptures that have been particularly powerful for you in your winter season or whatever. Mementos, reminders of God's provision. I have a file folder at home that's filled with letters. It's filled with pictures and scriptures and mementos from different seasons of my own life, that things that remind me of God's faithfulness when I need them, and I need them. So it might be something like that, taking time to store up that wisdom somewhere, very practically, just as a discipline. So these are some of the ways that we can live well connected to Jesus in fall and slow down, clearly see what he's doing in our lives, storing up for what is ahead. So what feels like fall to you? These are all excellent examples. We have an activity coming around to you now. As that's going out, I'll just wrap this teaching up here. Just driving home this idea, hopefully, that through this lens of viewing our spiritual walks through winter, spring, summer, fall, each of them has a purpose. Each of them plays a part in producing the fruit that God wants to grow in our lives. And so whatever that season is that you are in, being able to recognize what that is and say yes to that season, whatever God has for you in that season, that's what these disciplines are for. They're ways to help you practically, concretely say, okay, Lord, this is where I'm at. Meet me in this. I'll meet you in this. Okay, and let him shape you through that. And it's also worth mentioning, and this is going to come out, maybe, Matt, I don't know if you were going to cover this or not, but it's possible that various seasons of your life, or various aspects of your life will be in various seasons, right, at the same time. Okay, your ministry may feel like it's in a summer season, while your family feels like a winter, or something in your life is in a spring and the other in a fall. That's all okay, that's normal, that's good. God is at work in all of those areas. So this activity will kind of help you sort through that perhaps. But just the final truth we want to leave you with is just this is our anchoring that Christ is the constant in all this. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Though the seasons in our life do shift, our emotions, our circumstances, even our sense of our faith, it can rise and it can fall, but Christ never changes. He's present through all of them. He's always faithful. And he's invested in your life. He's invested in your growth. So we can trust his steady presence as we go through. May we abide in him, our unchanging source of life, as we walk through each season.
Thanks, Isaac. Yeah, so you should have received a four-quadrant page activity entitled Life and Seasons, a reflective grid at the top. That's what you have, as well as a card with 12 sticker dots. Looks like this. So have access to that and a pin. So you've got, everybody should have one of these. Anybody in need of materials? Okay. Yeah, those are, there's stickers on there. And so just to Isaac's point, it's not that we're just in one of these quadrants. We're kind of in a myriad of them, one or more probably. And so the directions right there in front of you, just read You're going to take some time here, personal time, to write anything you want on one of these white stickers and place them in an appropriate season as a way to kind of reflect on your own makeup in terms of what you might be going through. So, you know, you might have a... It could be whatever is impactful for you. So it could be a child, right? And you might put Johnny on there, and it might be a winter season for you with Johnny, and you can put him in winter. Maybe Johnny's brand new baby, and that might be spring. Maybe a grandson. Could be your folks dealing with working. Maybe that's heavy on your heart. Maybe it's a career thing. Maybe it's a ministry thing. I don't know. Anything that occurs to you that is important to you that you could place as, you know what, this is contributing to a season of spring, summer, fall, winter. This is a personal reflection for you to do to kind of see what this looks like in your own life.